Log Talk Radio.
Good morning, everybody. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we shall rejoice and be glad in it. As always, grateful and truly blessed to be with you this morning as we move forward in the Word of God. Can you say it with me? It is a great word today. It is a great word today. And I start off with our prayer from our 365 days of prayer for life. And it's just simply, God bless you. God bless you, family. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you, be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26 NIV. Lord, you are the best gift giver in the entire universe. It makes sense when I consider that all of creation is your design. When you dreamed up this world, I wonder what you saw in the clarity of your creativity. There is no question of your investment. You gave everything so we could rightly know you and all your loving kindness. Today, bring revelation that comes from seeing you in a new and fresh way. Lord, shine on me with the light of your grace. Look toward me with your kindness and grant me peace. Bless me with your support and keep me safe in the space you inhabit. You are everything I long for. There is nothing more worth than you. There is so much to be grateful for. Where do I start? In your life, I have found my own. I had nothing lasting to live for before. Thank you for the hope and a future that is bright. And the question for this morning as we get ready to start our lesson is, who can you bless today? Can you bless today? Something to think about. Who can you bless today? I will bless the Lord at all times. His praises shall continually be in my mouth. I praise God this morning. I just praise God. I will bless the Lord. Hallelujah. And thank him for his benefit. Father God in heaven, I thank you. I praise you. I bless your holy name today. Thanking you for another day that you didn't have to give, but you did. Father God, I lift up every listener, those that listen live, those that listen later, asking you, Lord God, to watch over them, to bless them so that they can be blessings to others, to guide and lead them, God, in the way that they should go, that they will know that there is no other God but you, God. I ask you, Lord God, to give us strength, to give us wisdom, to give us everything we need and more than we could ever ask or think, God. And Father God, as I lift up this mighty word this morning, I am reminded in the scriptures that no arm of flesh is stronger than you, God. There is nothing bigger, bolder, or better than you, God. And so, Father God, guide us and lead us through your word that we will have clarity of mind and spirit this day, God, that you have made and given us an opportunity to breathe the breath of life. Father God, I lift up and ask you to watch over churches, watch over pastors, God. I ask a special prayer for pastors this morning, God, asking you to give them strength, asking you to give them wisdom, asking you to give them discernment to see when the sneaky snake tries to slither in to their congregation to create confusion and dissension, God. We are asking you, Lord God, to lead and guide our pastors in the righteous and right way to go, God, that they will be the best shepherds ever over your flock, God. And Lord God, we ask you to watch over our seniors today, those that are sick, those that are shut in, those that may be in hospital, God. We're asking your blessings and anointing over them. Heal hearts, heal minds, heal spirits, heal limbs, God. That our seeds will have good lives, God. Unharden the hearts of children, that they will take care of their parents, God. And will love them as they were loved, more than they were loved. Father God, I just ask your grace and your mercy over us all. In Jesus' name, Lord, I lift up this word. As I ask every day, Father God, I ask you to increase as I decrease. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my humble heart, God, be acceptable in your holy and divine sight. For you, Lord God, are my strength, and you are my redeemer. And it's in Jesus' name I pray, believing, trusting, and knowing that you have everything under control. There is nothing too hard for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Giving honor to the Most High God, who is the source of my strength and the strength of my life. Hallelujah. There is nothing too hard for God. And this morning, the word that God gave me is this. The Lord God is stronger than any arm of flesh. The Lord God is stronger than any arm of flesh. That is a word all by itself. The Lord God is stronger than any arm of flesh. We don't have to worry. We can't fight God. Whatever God is going to do, God's going to do. And all we have to do is say, yes, Lord. Yes to your will. Yes to your way. Yes, Lord, I will obey. And our word is coming this morning out of 2 Chronicles, chapter 32-33, verse 25. Our psalm for this morning will be the 85th psalm, verses 8-13. Our proverb is the 21st proverb, chapter 21, verse 12. And we're coming out of Acts, chapter 20, again this morning, verses 17-38. So get your Bible. It's time for Bible study. Yay! The best thing ever. What a great way to start your morning in the Word of God. Tell a friend, text a friend, call a friend, tell them to come on over to Blog Talk Radio. We are in Bible study. And the Word of God coming out this morning says this. After these deeds of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered Judah. Because remember, we talked about Hezekiah changing the trajectory of Judah. He had brought back the priests. He had cleaned the temple. He had got rid of the idols. He had got rid of everything that wasn't of God. It was out and it was gone. And so now the devil comes, like always, to kill, steal, and destroy. And so here comes the devil in the form of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and he comes up against Jerusalem. And, you know, of course, what you're hearing, you've already read or heard in the Kings, discussing 2 Kings, 1st or 2nd Kings. This story was in it. So it chronicalizes everything, and it gives it in the order. So that's why you hear some stories like, wait a minute, but I thought that was in. Yes, it was, but it's also in the Chronicles. Anything doing with the kings are in the Chronicles. And you may hear stories that you read in Kings again in Chronicles. And some things you read in 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, all of these just kind of roll into one big, huge book of history. So just to throw that out there. And it goes on to say, and it says, and it came. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and that his purpose was to make war against Jerusalem, he consulted with his leaders and commanded to stop the water from the springs, which were outside the city, and they helped him. Thus many people gathered together who stopped all the springs of the brooks and ran through the land, saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water? And he strengthened himself, built up all the wall that was broken, raised it up to the towers and built another wall outside. Also, he repaired the Millo in the city of David and made weapons and shields in abundance. Then he set military captains over the people, gathered them together to him, in the open square of the gate of the city and gave them encouragement, saying, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed. And then we know that in Joshua chapter 1, it tells us that the Lord our God is with us. Remember that. He said, do not be dismayed because the Lord our God is with us. He says, nor be dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him. But there are more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh. Come on now. You better preach, King Hezekiah. But with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battle. And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. After this, Shemesh-Rib, king of Assyria, sent his servants to Jerusalem. But he and all the forces with him laid siege against Lachish. To Hezekiah, king of Judah, and to all Judah who were in Jerusalem, saying, thus says Shemesh-Rib, king of Assyria, in what do you trust that you remain under siege in Jerusalem? Does not King Hezekiah persuade you to give yourself over to die by famine and by thirst, saying, the Lord our God will deliver us from the hand of the king of Assyria? Has not that same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, you shall worship before one altar and burn incense on it? Do you not know what I and my fathers have done to all the people of other lands, were the gods of the nations of those lands in any way able to deliver their lands out of my hand? You know, folks talking trash. And that's what he's doing. He's talking trash, thinking he's all that, and as they say, and a bag of chips, like we used to say back in our day. You know, I think the kids say something like he's special, something about him that, you know, he think he's all that. But he's not. He's going to find out that, no, you might have been able to overcome all them little genes with their little hard man-made hands. Come on now. But I'm going to tell you something. You can't overcome a God that was not made by flesh, that was not made by hands, that was the creator of everything, the one that made even you, Sharina Sharaf. But we're going to keep it going. Let's get back into the word. And it says this, who was there among all the little Jews of those nations that my fathers utterly destroyed and could deliver that could deliver his people from my hand, that your God should be able to deliver you from my hand? Now, therefore, do not let Hezekiah deceive you or persuade you like this, and do not believe him. But no God of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people from my hand or the hand of my fathers. How much less will your God deliver you from my hand? Furthermore, his servant spoke against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. He also wrote letters to revile the Lord God of Israel and to speak against him, saying, as the gods of the nations of other lands have not delivered their people from my hand, so the God of Hezekiah will not deliver his people from my hand. Then they called out with a loud voice in Hebrew to the people of Jerusalem who were on the wall to frighten them and trouble them, that they might take the city. And they spoke against the God of Jerusalem as against the gods of the people of the earth, the work of men's hands. Now, because of this, King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, prayed and cried out to heaven. Then the Lord sent an angel who cut down every mighty man of valor, leader and captain in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned shamefaced to his own land. And when he got into the temple of his God, some of his own offspring struck him down with the sword there. Talking trash. Speaking against God. What did God do? Send an angel to fight the battle for Israel. Send an angel to fight for Hezekiah. Because again, no fleshly arm is stronger than God. We better understand, when God is in it, it's going to be a winning image for you. Because he thought he could come up against Israel talking trash. And what happened? His children killed him. Killed him talking all that garbage. Prayer changes things. What did Hezekiah and Isaiah do? Prayed. They prayed. They push. They prayed until something happened. And what happened? The angel of God came and struck them all down. Don't play with God. And don't mess with his people. It says, thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others, and guided them on every side. And many brought gifts to the Lord at Jerusalem and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all nations thereafter. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death, and he prayed to the Lord, and he spoke to him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore, wrath was looming over him and over Judah and Jerusalem. Then Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. God gave him 15 more years of life from prayer, from changing his way. Hezekiah had very great riches and honor, and he made himself treasures for silver, for gold, for precious stones, for spices, for shields, and for all kinds of desirable items, storehouses for the harvest of grain, wine and oil, and stalls of all kinds of livestock, and folds for flocks. Moreover, he provided cities for himself and possessions of flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him very much property. This same Hezekiah also stopped the water outlet of Upper Dion and brought the water by tunnel to the west side of the city of David. Hezekiah prospered in all his work. However, here we go. Sometimes we can get so high on the hog, as they say, that we forget everybody is not your friend. Everybody is not in your corner. Everybody smiling in your face may not have your best interest at heart. And Hezekiah is going to find this out. But the thing is, because his mind ain't quite right here, you know, it don't happen in his time what is to come, but it happens in the coming. It happens to his genealogy. It happens to his family that comes after him, his grandchildren, great-grandchildren. 70 years of slavery is going to happen because of this one mistake of somebody smiling and grinning in your face that did not have your best interest at heart. We've got to be careful. And it says, however, regarding the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, whom they sent to him to inquire about the wonder that was done in the land, God withdrew from him in order to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart. Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and his goodness, indeed, they are written in the vision of Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amoz, and in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. So Hezekiah rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the upper tombs of the sons of David. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem honored him at his death. Then Manasseh, his son, reigned in his place. But what it says with Hezekiah, we're going to go back and read the life lessons for this chapter. Hezekiah, that's it, had a problem with his feet. And God gave him 15 more years of life. The Babylonians came to visit, and he showed them everything. When I say everything, he showed them everything. Every piece of gold, every piece of silver. Showed them the Lord's house. So the Babylonians had 15 years to plan their attack. They weren't going to make the mistakes that Assyria made. They was going to come in like a thief in the night and do what they did. And what they did was take captive Israel, mostly the king's children, grandchildren, the priests, the princes, the educated. That's what they took, and left the poor and undereducated in the land, and then put other people in their place and told them, you learn the religion, you learn the stuff of this land. Put in counterfeit. And it took 70 years for them to come home. because of this one act of a king so high on the hall that he forgot who God was. We have to be careful. As you prosper, pray. You got to pray even more. As you prosper, you have to pray even more. And if you go into 2 Chronicles, some life lessons and a life example. It says in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 3, he consulted with his leaders and commanders to stop the water from the springs which were outside the city. Hezekiah not only prayed to God for deliverance when the Assyrians advanced against him, he also took wise action. Faithful, believing prayer does not encourage passivity or inaction. We got to go to work. And as we go into our life lesson, and this is for our title, it's coming from this morning. It says, the feeble arm of flesh to the Assyrian invaders, Shemeshareb, Jerusalem was no problem. After all, Shemeshareb had mighty forces, had already conquered the majority of 45 cities in Judah. They had no reason to think that Jerusalem would be any different. Their eyes were definitely in Assyria's settlement. Yet Shemeshareb failed to factor in the one thing that had always saved Judah in the past, and that was the aid of the Lord God. However, King Hezekiah of Judah had not forgotten the faithfulness of God, and he encouraged the people by saying, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him, for there are more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, come on now, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battle. Remember Hezekiah's wise words, whenever you face obstacles and troubles that are far bigger than you could possibly handle, your God is with you, and he will fight your battles. The arm of flesh is always weak and inadequate against the limitless power of the living God. In fact, the arm of flesh eventually returns to death. But God is eternal and will never fail you. God will never fail. History shows that God defeated Shemeshareb and sent him home, shamefaced, to his own land. God will defeat your troubles as well. However, you must remain strong and courageous, trusting God in every circumstance and obey whatever he says. His resources never fall short, and his wisdom cannot be outmatched. God's help is real and available to you today. Will you trust him? Are you ready to go to work? Are you ready to trust God? And as we go into verse 31 of chapter 32, of 2 Chronicles, God withdrew from him in order to test him that he might know all that was in his heart. The Babylonian ambassadors came to hear about the miracle God had done in Judah. Hezekiah instead showed them his riches. Pride can take root in the most faithful of hearts. The only antidote is humility. A man's pride will bring him low, but the human, the humble in spirit, will retain honor. Proverbs 29 and 23. I got to read that again. A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. What might have happened had the king boasted to them about God and not about himself? Just imagine had he boasted about God and how good God is instead about what he has and what he gained and all his stuff. Instead, he had talked about how his God had saved them from the Assyrians, how his God was strong and mighty, how his God was stronger than any fleshly body, how his God had sent an angel to clean out the Assyrians and would take care of his people. He may have changed the trajectory of the world and Babylonia. He may have changed where people would not have gone into exile, where people might not have gone into Babylonian slavery, and who knows, may not have been enslaved to this day. God knows everything. Hezekiah may have changed history by being prideful instead of telling about his God, about our God, who can and will take care of his people. Mm-hmm. We've got to start understanding that life is short, but God is eternal. Hallelujah. And now we're going to come to the next one of the kings. This is Manasseh. He was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. But he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He raised up altars for the Baals and made wooden images, and he worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord has said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Also he caused his sons to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Anah. He practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft and sorcery, and consulted mediums and spiritually. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He even set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever, and I will not again remove the foot of Israel from the land which I have appointed for your fathers. Only, there's that word, if they are careful to do all that I have commanded them, according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinance by the hand of Moses. So Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord has destroyed before the children of Israel. Now, think about this man. He was given double grace, 55 years, to change how he was doing things. But he got more evil every year, got more evil as he went on, just lost his little mind. But then the one thing you got to think about, and God showed this to me, is he was 12 years old. 12. Some adults had to have led him into this debauchery. Some adults had to have shown him all this stuff. Because as a 12-year-old, all he had seen was his father doing good. All he had seen was God doing great things in Israel. He had not seen all this, these idols and abominations. Because this guy had gotten rid of them. But he was 12 years old, which means that somebody, the sneaky snake, had put in to infiltrate, to change this child's life. Because if he had had an adult who in his life who was teaching him the right things to do, he would not have done these things. Somebody had to put it in his spirit. Somebody would have had to tell him about it because he didn't know about it. Unless his daddy was so busy being prideful, he forgot to tell his son about his God. And it says that the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. Therefore, the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Assyria back. There you go. Who took Manasseh from with hooks, bound him with bronze, that is, and carried him off to Babylon. Now, when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his body, and prayed to him, and he received his entry, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. God had to humble him down, took him into captivity to change his trajectory. After this, he built a wall outside the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley as far as the entrance of the fish gate. And he enclosed Ophel. He raised it to a very great height. Then he put military captains in all the fortified cities of Judah. He took away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built in the mount on the houses of the Lord and in Jerusalem. and he cast them out of the city. He also repaired the altar of the Lord, sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings on it, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people still sacrifice on the high places, but only to the Lord their God. Had to change. And then God gave him double grace. Gave him 55 years as king. But he had to change. But again, he was 12 years old when he became king. You know, so many times we hear about Manasseh, and he was horrible. He did all these things. But he was 12 years old. He was a child when he became king. There was evil in the camp. And God took this man and changed him. He almost went into Babylonian slavery. Did go to Babylon. Was sent back home. Because God gave him favor and he had to change some things. We have to change things. You know, when we were a child, we thought as a child. But when we became grown, we had to start acting like grown-ups. You know, so many times we forget who we are and who we belong to. And it goes on to tell us, you know, now the rest of the acts of Manasseh, his prayer to his God, and the words of the seers who spoke to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel. Indeed, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel. Also, his prayer and how God received his interest and all his sin and trespass, the site where he built high places and set up wooden images and carved images before he was humbled. Indeed, they are written among the sayings of Hosea, from Manasseh, rested with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house. Then his son Amon reigned in his place. Amon was 22 years old, and he became king, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. But he did evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh had done. For Amon sacrificed to all the carved images which his father Manasseh had made and served him. And he did not humble himself before the Lord as his father Manasseh had humbled himself. But Amon transgressed more and more. Then his servants conspired against him and killed him in his own house. But the people of the land executed all those who had conspired against King Amon. Then the people of the land made his son Joash king in his place. Wow. The sins of the father. Young men doing worse than the daddy did. You know, we got to pray. We got to pray. And we got to pray some change. Because sometimes some things are curses, generational curses, that have to be prayed up. You got to pray for your children. You know, not talk about the thugs. He's just worthless like his old daddy. He just this, like that. You know, he's going to wind up in jail just like his daddy's in jail. He going, you know, you cursing your child. Instead of, you are magnificent. You are a mighty man of God. You're going to do great things for the Lord. You are going to be the head and not the tail. You are above and not beneath. You're going to get that job that you're interviewing for because I believe that my daddy God has got you covered. I believe that everything that you desire in this life, God is going to give it to you because you trust in him. God is changing your mind, your mindset, that he will bless you. He will bless you. He will cover you in the name of Jesus. We got to start lifting up our children instead of tearing them down. And we got to teach them so that when they come into their inheritance, they know what to do with it. A 12-year-old Manasseh is not a grown man, Manasseh. A 22-year-old Amon didn't get anything from his dad's change of life. Instead, he got more than he was too privileged to understand that life is not as easy as you think, but you don't go to just any old willy-nilly. You go to God. You got to go to God because God is stronger than any arm of flesh. And our psalm this morning is the 85th psalm. So please join me in the 85th psalm, and we'll be starting at verse number 8. What a mighty word this morning. Whew. It's getting better and better every day. And it says, I will hear what God, the Lord, will speak. But he will speak peace to his people and to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Amen. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and shall make his footsteps our pathway. The righteous God wisely considers the house of the wicked, overthrowing the wicked for their wickedness. Proverbs 21 and 12. I'm sorry. I went a little further. But I want to go back to the Psalm. In the 85th Psalm, verse 8, he will speak peace to his people and to his saints, but let them not turn back to folly. Salvation not only rescues us from the penalty of our sins, it delivers us from the impulse to practice our sins. Paul says, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Philippians 3 and 16. And as we go into our New Testament way, we know that Paul is written to Titus. You know that Paul is doing his job. He is on assignment as the evangelist and apostle that he has been called to do. He is going to Ephesus. He's been to Greece. He's been to Asia. He is doing his job. And it says it's from Miletus. He sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And we are in Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Please join me there. And then it says, and when they had come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see now, I go bound in the spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that shame and tribulation await me. So Paul knew that he was going to die. Paul knew he was going to probably die a violent death. Paul knew that chains awaited him and tribulation. But Paul said, whatever happens, I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. And he says, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Hallelujah. He said, I'm not going to let this get me down. I know I'm on assignment. I know that my assignment is not going to end in roses. I know my assignment is not going to end in pleasure. I know my assignment is going to probably end with my death, but I count it all joy. Paul counted it joy that he would sacrifice his life for Jesus and for the gospel. He did not care about anything but God and getting the word out. What did he say? I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Being right there on verse 29. We are seeing it today. Those that are slithering into the church in their sheep clothing, in their shepherd clothing, got folks doing all kind of stuff in the church claiming, oh, well, I just teach it in a different way. You can't teach the word of God in a different way. The word of God is the word of God. Have folks slithering around on stage. It was some of the stuff that's been out there from Easter Sunday was deplorable and not of God. These young folks coming in that don't know the word of God, just because somebody has a degree in theology does not mean they are saved. We have to ask for saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Spirit, pastors, leaders, and teachers. We cannot have just anybody coming in the church just because they got a degree. I got a degree, but I had to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I had to know that Jesus is my Lord and Savior. I can't do this without him. And it breaks my heart to see our young people going down the wrong path, falling after prosperity. Prosperity, yes, that's great. It's great to be asked. But understand, to have and not have God is to have nothing. We got to know Jesus, and we got to know him as our Savior. And it says also, from among themselves men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Everything Paul is saying, he is giving a prophetic word. It happened. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years, I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my own necessities and for those who were with me. Paul's like, hey, I'm a tent maker. Wherever I went and made tents. I went to work. I supported myself. I supported Timothy and all those that traveled with me. I did not ask you for anything. And that is ministry. You shouldn't have to ask. You got folks, every time you turn on, I give you this prayer oil. I give you this washcloth. I give you this water from Jerusalem, from the Jordan River. All you have to do is send $9.95. I give you a prophetic word, $14.95, $14.25. Don't forget the $25. Just send me this, and I'll send you that. That is not of God. And it takes a heart to know the word of God to understand. Proper lying is happening every day. Before a dollar, somebody has got a word for you. No, we got to stop it. Paul was telling us, even back then, they're coming. Get ready. Watch as well as pray. We've got to be careful. Don't let anybody get you caught up in that foolishness of proper lies coming your way, but tear up your life because you listen to a bunch of foolishness. You can go to God yourself. God will give you a prophetic word. God will send a prophet that's not asking for anything but salvation, that you're saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Spirit, and know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That's all they want. But you can give a prophet's reward, if you choose to give to them. But it's a choice and not a demand. God wants us to take care of his people. You got to take care of your pastors. You got to give your pastor a salary. Most pastors are working for free and people don't even know it. Most pastors are struggling. And that's why churches close. Because folks don't think they need to pay a tithe. Your tithe is not to buy the pastor a new car. I can guarantee you most pastors that I know have jobs. And their jobs are paying for their houses, for their cars, for their stuff. Their retirements are paying for their houses, their cars, and their stuff. They're not using the church's money to buy anything. And the ones that are, you need to be looking under and saying, maybe this is not where I need to be. Because the bottom line is, the church has to have life, water, gas.
Hallelujah.
And that's what your tithes pay. The mortgage, the water, the gas, the things that keep a church running. You are the employer of the church. You pay the bills. That's what our tithes and our offerings are for, to take care of the management and the running of the church. Your church cannot run without you taking and paying your tithe. If your 10% is a dollar, then that dollar will stretch to 100, to 1,000, to 1,000,000. But if your 10% is $10,000 and you're paying a dollar a week, then you're out of order. God is wanting us to take care of his house. And I'm not saying you don't have to spend all kinds of money, but you've got to pay your tithes. You've got to take care of the house of God. The house does not run by itself. You got to pay your bills. Don't you think the church has got to pay that? And it goes on to tell us in this word, Paul is warning us. He's warning us. Today, this word is just as important as it was back then. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified, who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Come on now. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied them to the ship. Paul was going on his farewell tour, letting folks going and checking on the churches that he had helped to build as an apostle, because he knew he would not come that way again. In Acts 20 and 24, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus. Paul found his life by losing it and loved his life by not counting it dear. He had learned from his Savior to love God's will over everything else, and he realized that obeying him yielded the greatest joy. We got to obey God. Acts 20:27. I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Why would we ever hesitate to declare the whole counsel of God? Because some of it is not very popular. Some of it requires a change in behavior. Some of it inconvenient, but to avoid it leads to destruction. I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. I got to tell what God is telling you to speak. We got to start speaking boldly because God is coming back. Jesus, God is here. Let me take that back. God is here. He's always here. He has never left us. He has never forsaken us. He has never forgotten us. God is always here. Jesus is coming back. The fleshly Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back in spirit and in truth, and he's coming back to cleanse the earth. Are you ready? And it says in Acts 20 and 35, remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That's God, to give, to give. It's all right to help others, but we cannot be so hoarders. I got all mine. I don't care. I work hard for what I got, and I don't care. They ain't work for their stuff. They can, you know, I don't care if they got it. I don't give a care. We can't have that attitude. That I don't give a care attitude will make you poor. And I'm not talking about you have all the money in the world and be poor. Because it's not the money that's going to heaven or hell. It's your poor spirit. It's your poor attitude. God wants us to be rich in him. All the money in the world does not matter if you don't have Jesus. Give me Jesus over riches and gold. Because with Jesus, I know that he has my soul. 20:35, remember the word of the Lord Jesus that he said, and I'm going to say it again, it is more blessed to give than to receive. None of the four carnal gospels, canonical gospels record this thing of Jesus. Apparently, it circulated among the disciples and eventually made its way to Paul, but it carries just as much authority as the Lord's other things. Understand? Again, they say they can't find it in any of the words, but that the disciples spoke it, and Paul caught it and used it. Better to give than to receive. But it's better to give Jesus to anybody. I give you Jesus this morning. I introduce my best friend, and he is an awesome friend. He is the best that anybody could ever have. And the one thing I can tell you without any doubt in my mind is that he loves me in spite of me. And the word that Sister Carolyn has for this morning for us is this, no matter what bad circumstances may rise up against you when the Sherib come against you, none of them has the power to take you out of your place in God. Because remember that no fleshly arm is stronger than our Lord God. Mm-hmm. Sister Carolyn, always on point, always right there with us. Have a triumphant Tuesday. And what happened? Hezekiah had a triumphant fight against the Assyrians when he didn't have to do anything because the angel of the Lord came in and took control. We got to understand that God has got us covered from the crowns of our heads to the soles of our feet. And no fleshly arm is stronger than our Lord God. Our Lord God can and will take care of you. Have a blessed day, family. Again, one more time for my sister. No matter what bad circumstances may rise up against, none of them has the power to take you out of your place in God. Have a triumphant Tuesday. Remember that God it got you covered from the crowns of your head to the soles of your feet. He is God, and he loves you more than words can say. The Lord God is stronger than any arm of flesh. So remember, whatever you're going through, that God has got you, that he's stronger and mightier than anything out there. And he is not going to let you fall, and he's not going to let you fail. As long as you trust in him. Have a blessed day, family. If there's anybody that has a word that God has put on your heart, now is the time to put up their hand by pushing the number 1 on your phone or calling 213-943-3597. Hallelujah. Call it 0896. Your line is open. Your line is open, caller. All you need to do is make sure your phone is off mute. Your line is open.
All right. Caller, your phone is probably on mute. You need to push the mute button so we can hear you. All right. We are not able to get caller 0896. Your line is open, but we cannot hear you. We're still waiting. Unfortunately, caller 0896, your line cannot, you seem not to be able to hear you. So we will definitely hope that you call in again on tomorrow, and we will open your line so that God can use you to speak to his people. Anyone else would like to call or have a word, now is the time to push that one or call 213-943-3597. Caller, not 69, 62, your line is open.
Yes. Good morning. This is Evangelist Teresa. I just want to say I'm grateful to God that he held me yesterday as I had a CAT scan on my heart. My heart rate didn't want to go down, but God said, I am going to have the last say. I had a rough evening, but guess what? I'm alive. I feel better. I'm just tired, you know? But I praise God that he didn't let me die.
Amen.
The wrong way, but God said, you are here for a reason, my child, and you shall not die. So what the devil meant for bad, God turned it around for his glory. Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
And while we have you on, Evangelist Teresa, let us pray for you this morning. Heavenly Father, yes. God, we know that nothing is too hard for you, God. We thank you for bringing her through us. Her surgery, Lord God, for being there with her, Lord God, for keeping her heart beating, God, for bringing her through, God, for you have called her on assignment, God, to evangelize the children, God, to be there as a witness of how great and how good you are, God. So, Father God, we ask your healing power to fall over her, God. We ask you, Lord God, to give the doctors knowledge and understanding of whatever may be ailing her body. What else? And Lord God, we know that you have sent her a pastor that is praying for her, that is lifting her up, that is knowing that you are in charge of our lives, God. So, Father God, as you heal our sister in Christ, and give our best peace, God, we ask you to continue guiding and leading all those that have care of her, God, that they will give the best care ever, that your child will walk in victory, that she will dance again, Lord God, that her seat on the second row, where she will lift up the name of Jesus and scream, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of the honor, of the glory, and of my hallelujah praise. In Jesus' name, Lord God, continue watching over this mighty woman of God, Evangelist Teresa, Lord God, who loves you, Lord, more than anything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen, amen.
Hallelujah.
I love you, too.
May God bless you. May God keep you. May his eyes shine upon you. And as we depart, may the Lord watch between me and thee, while we're absent one from each other. In Jesus' precious and holy name, I pray for you as you pray for me. God bless you, and we both need him and each other to survive. Have a blessed day, family. It is a wrap. God bless you all. Love you all. May God keep his light shining on you all. Evangelist, I love you. Sending you hugs and blessings. Have a great day.
I love you too, and you get hugs and blessings from everyone that are from God in me.
Amen. Get some rest.
God bless you. God bless you.